Good evening. Thank you very much for your warm welcome here to the service tonight. And I think my repeated invitation to Kilrats has got to be connected to the time I spent here as a student. Perhaps the congregation believe that they have an ongoing responsibility to direct me and to improve me in my ministry. And I'm really open to that and really, really welcome to that. But I always enjoy coming again to Kilrats and meeting the people here who were so kind to me in the time I spent as a student training for the ministry. And I'm really privileged and glad to be here this evening to share in this week of mission. And it gives me another opportunity to preach on a subject that we're thinking of in our own congregation in this month of October. We're preaching on the miracles of Jesus Christ. And this evening we want to consider another of those miracles from Matthew and chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 8. Particular miracle that we're thinking of is in verse 5 to 13 of Matthew chapter 8. Within these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, are found 10 miracles of the Lord Jesus, showing his greatness, his supremacy in all areas that are affected by the fall. And we come to think of this particular one this evening, Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, a Roman centurion responsible for 100 soldiers. He comes to Jesus very humbly, but full of faith, and Jesus speaks with him and helps him. Matthew 8, reading verses 5 to 13, it's on page 855 in the Church Bibles. Let us hear God's word. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. One story that has dominated the media in this past week has being the racial abuse which was issued on the Ryanair flight, isn't it? the white man coming along to get his window seat was inhibited in reaching it by the coloured woman who was sitting in the aisle seat. And when he asked her to move out of the way to allow him access to his window seat, she delayed and procrastinated in the move, and it resulted in him issuing this racial abuse towards her. And it has reminded us all of that fallen attitude which is within every heart of us, that we sometimes think that our nationality, our race, the colour of our skin somehow sets us on a superior place to other people within society. And we have this sense of supremacy over others who are from a different nationality or from a different race. And at times, we have each felt this in our experience. And one reason, one lesson from this miracle this evening is just about this. Here is a Roman centurion, and here is a Jewish rabbi, and they're meeting face to face on the dusty, sunny streets of Capernaum. And this centurion comes with humility and lays out the need of his house before the mighty Jesus. And Jesus replies in verse 7, which possibly is a question, "I come and heal him? I, a Jew, come and heal him, a Gentile?" There's no strain of racism in Jesus, but he's testing the centurion. Does he really understand what he's wishing for, what he's asking for? And we come to this miracle, and we come to the mighty Jesus with all our cultural issues, and we see the right way. Here is a Savior who reaches out to anyone from any nationality, from any skin color, from any level in society. He will help a slave. He will help a Gentile. He will help a Latvian, a Bulgarian, a Catholic, a Protestant. This is the Jesus of this miracle. We come to him and he saves us and forgives us, whoever we are. But this miracle not only speaks into the culture of our time, this miracle is dubbed a teaching miracle, because this particular story about Jesus' actions is not focused on the miracle. The miracle occurs right at the very end, and in one line, his servant was healed that same hour. Just a line. But the rest of the story, the rest of the account of this encounter of the Roman and the rabbi, it focuses on the conversation between Jesus and this man. And central to this conversation, in the presence of the expression of this amazing faith of this man, Jesus turns to the crowd. And there he is on that burning hot afternoon in this small fishing village in the Sea of Capernaum. And he says to this man, "The sons of the kingdom will be cast out." And I know that your mission here, that you have prayed for people connected to the congregation who don't come anymore, who were brought up among you. And it's this particular focus that we have from this miracle of Jesus. We want to think of the sons of the kingdom who'll be cast out. Let's think of their privileges. Let's think of their unbelief. And let's think of their destiny, the sons of the kingdom. Let's think, first of all, of their privileges. And the sons of the kingdom have privileges in birth, and they have privileges in life. The sons of the kingdom have privileges in birth. This particular phrase, it's the only time it's found in the whole of the Bible, and that makes it difficult for us to understand it. The phrase kingdom refers to the kingdom of God. Perhaps in this context, it's particularly thinking of the future expression of it, of heaven at the last day and the glory of heaven and of being there. But it also includes this time on earth, the kingdom of God, and people being saved, people entering that kingdom, people being born again. The term sons of the kingdom, it refers to people who should enter the kingdom, people who are expected to enter the kingdom, people who are invited to enter the kingdom. But these particular sons of the kingdom remain unbelieving and are cast out at the last day. All of us in the United Kingdom are sons of the kingdom. We are born into this particular kingdom. And as minors, we grow up in this kingdom. And as we develop, we're expected to remain within this kingdom, to adopt the values of the United Kingdom and the laws of the United Kingdom and enjoy the perks and the benefits of the United Kingdom. We're all, in a civil sense, sons of the kingdom. And everyone who's born into an evangelical church is a son of the kingdom. We're expected to enter the kingdom. We're invited to enter the kingdom. We ourselves, as we're growing up, think that we'll enter the kingdom, especially the kingdom of heaven at the end of our life. The sons of the kingdom are surrounded with the love of the church, the prayers of the church, the promises of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ. The sons of the kingdom have privileges by their very birth. But secondly, there are privileges in their life. In this particular instance, Jesus is in a small town of Capernaum, a fishing village like Portaferry in Northern Ireland or Oban on the west of Scotland, with around 2,000 of a population, and they were familiar with everything that was going on in the time of Christ. Jesus made his headquarters in Capernaum for his public ministry in Galilee. And in this small town of Capernaum, where everyone knew everything, they had witnessed the amazing power of the kingdom of God in Jesus. What a privilege. They had seen him one day as the roof was taken off a house and a paralyzed person sat down in the very midst of the crowd. Tell this man to rise up and walk. And he arose and walked. He'd opened the eyes of blind men in Capernaum. He'd cast out demons, men who were possessed with a power and a force far stronger than them. In one case, the person couldn't speak. And Jesus had performed such works of power. In their life, they were privileged. They were sons of the kingdom. They were tasting. They were seeing. They were breathing in the kingdom of God, come in power in Jesus Christ. And on this day, in this town, Jesus turns to them and he addresses them, the sons of the kingdom. Born into the visible church, receiving the mark of the covenant, growing up, beholding the works of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the privileges of the sons of the kingdom were theirs. They were invited and expected to enter the kingdom of heaven. The vote of Brexit was primarily a vote on immigration, wasn't it? There were so many people from outside of the United Kingdom wanting to belong to the United Kingdom. So many people wanted to benefit from our education system, wanted to experience our NHS, wanted to partake of the benefits system within the United Kingdom. So many people from across Europe and across the world who wanted to come to the United Kingdom. But many of us here are sons of the kingdom. We were born in the United Kingdom, brought up in the United Kingdom, expected to adopt the laws and the values and the benefits of the United Kingdom. Within a state, we were the sons of the kingdom. And many of us here, within the church, are sons of the kingdom. We were born into an evangelical church and into an evangelical home. And we were taught about God's kingdom. And we were invited to God's kingdom. And one of the marks of God's kingdom that many of us have placed upon us is baptism. The symbol of forgiveness. The symbol of union with the triune God. We're a son of the kingdom. Martin Luther, in his life and his many struggles, he used to talk to himself. And at times when the mountain and sense of his sin burdened him, he used to say to himself, "I'm a baptized man." Not in the sense that his baptism saved him, but his baptism was the sign of forgiveness for sinners. And he reminded himself in his deep sense of sin that God forgives sinners. And all of us, born into an evangelical church and brought up in an evangelical home, we carry the mark of God's forgiveness. From our earliest days, we have the whole Bible here. These people in Capernaum, they were just getting part of the story of Christ. They were seeing his works of wonder. They were beholding his miracles. But they didn't see the end. We in the Bible have the full story. We know about Jesus' death. We know about Jesus' resurrection. What privileges we have by our birth. Sons of the kingdom, surrounded with that covenant promise, "I will be your God." What a privilege. What an honor. What a mercy to bestow upon us from the very start of our life. And then in our lives, as we've grown up, we too have witnessed the power of the kingdom. In our congregations, as you cast your mind back this evening, you have seen people ensnared by addictions, set free by the power of Jesus. And they've sat down beside you in the pew and you've wondered at the power of God in a human being. What a privilege to behold the power of God and salvation in such a graphic way. You've gone on a mission team, perhaps. And on that mission team, they needed a crane or a digger. And the mission team have prayed to God. And the crane or the digger has been supplied. And you have witnessed firsthand, again and again, answers to prayer. The privilege of being a son of the kingdom. Surrounded with the promises of God and the word of God, seeing God's power revealed and changed lives and answers to prayer. The privileges of the sons of the kingdom. But secondly, this miracle, it brings us to consider the unbelief of the very sons of the kingdom. The unbelief of these privileged people Jesus addresses. And this is the central part of this tremendous miracle. Here is this wonderful contrast, my friends, a wonderful contrast between the Roman centurion, who is not a son of the kingdom, who's a believer. And these citizens of Capernaum, who are sons of the kingdom, who are unbelievers. And Jesus is marveling at this Roman centurion from Syria or from Lebanon who never experienced a synagogue upbringing, who was never taught the Torah and the Ten Commandments. And yet here he comes in charge of 100 soldiers, one of the backbone of the Roman army. Here he comes and he's heard of the power of Jesus, and he comes to him with humility, and he doesn't even ask him for anything. And when Jesus offers to come to his house, he expresses his absolute unworthiness in the presence of such a mighty Savior. And he draws an analogy from his military context, and he says, I too have bestowed authority. Caesar is at the top of the tree, and this comes down to the centurions, who are the backbone of the Roman army. And when I speak, my soldiers obey me because I am speaking with the authority of Caesar. And he says, you are the same, Lord Jesus Christ. You are sent by God. You have the authority of God bestowed on you, and you don't need to come down to my house. You just speak the word, and my slave will be healed. And Jesus hears him as we hear him tonight, and he turns round to the crowd and he says, look at this type of faith. With all your privileges, you sons of the kingdom, I haven't found this type of faith among you. You have the Torah. You have the teaching of the rabbis. You've got all the prophecies about the Messiah. You've got the knowledge. You've got the mark of the covenant upon you, but you don't have faith. Look at this man. His absolute trust in Jesus Christ for help. What a faith it was. Great faith, Jesus calls it. And it was great because Jesus had never performed a distant miracle yet. He'd always been at the sick bedside to perform the miracle. This was faith out on a limb. He's in fresh territory, this Roman Gentile. Jesus gets the crowd, and he's getting us this evening to look at this. This is what God wants. This is what gets you into the kingdom of heaven now and in the hereafter. Absolute trust in Jesus Christ. What did Theresa May say to the 1922 committee yesterday as she walked in there? What did she say to her MPs earlier on in the week? She's trying to get them to trust her, trying to get them to follow her, trying to get them to back her. How could she win their trust? Perhaps she could say something like, look at Donald Trump. He trusts me. And if Donald Trump trusts me, come on, put your backing behind me to get this deal sorted out regarding Brexit. And in psychology, this is described as extrinsic motivation. It is finding something outside of us to motivate us to a certain action. Perhaps it's money that motivates you and gets you out of the bed in the morning and in your car and down to work for 5 o'clock. Perhaps it's power. Perhaps it's fame. This extrinsic motivation, something outside of us. And Jesus is using it here. Saying, look at this Gentile. Look at this man who's not a son of the kingdom, but look at his faith. This is what the prophets wanted from you. This is what God desires from you. Absolute trust in Jesus Christ. And doesn't it challenge us? Isn't it speaking to us? Born into an evangelical home. Brought up in an evangelical church, tasting the power of the kingdom, witnessing the might of Jesus, and yet you're an unbeliever. in the past 20 years in China, the number of known Christians has risen from 2 million to 100 million. And there's 100 million, and none of them were sons of the kingdom like you and I. None of them born into Christian homes and evangelical churches like this Roman centurion coming in from the cold. But they've believed. And have we? They're great privileges. And yet, their unbelief. Never taken that step. Never repented of sin and given your life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on then thirdly to their destiny. Their destiny. And in this description Jesus gives us here, he's wanting us to realize that our privileges will not get us into heaven. That having the mark of the covenant upon us is not sufficient. If we do not have saving faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for our sins and is risen again, we will not be in heaven. And he sets it out for us and he takes his time. He wants us to really see it. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to sink down into our lives and hearts. And if we have ears to hear, let us hear. And he describes it in two ways. He says, they're going to be replaced, the sons of the kingdom who are unbelievers. And they're going to be cast out. They're going to be replaced, he says. In the Old Testament, you know that the future glory of heaven, it's put in the figure of a great banquet. And there will be rejoicing and there will be fellowship and there will be joy and love in the presence of God who will host us and bless us forevermore. This is a wonderful image of rest and fellowship and worship that the Old Testament describes the glory of heaven in. But Jesus says, there's people that should have been there that won't be there. There's guests who were invited to the glory of heaven and they'll be replaced. The sons of the kingdom who are expected to be there, who are encouraged to be there, won't be there if they're unbelieving. But many will come from the east and the West, and they will replace them. It's not privilege, Jesus is saying, will get us into heaven. It's faith. A faith like Abraham, a faith like Isaac had, a faith like Jacob had, flawed men, faltering men, and yet they believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the unbelievers, however privileged we are, will not be there. And what will happen then? Jesus goes on and he says they will be cast out into outer darkness. The lights of the feast will be distant to them and they will be removed out into the outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus sets it out for us. He sets out the awful destiny for those who are unbelievers. Those who never come like this Roman centurion to trust completely and only in Jesus Christ for salvation. For those who never allow all that knowledge in their heads to sink down into their hearts in faith and love. And he uses a definite article twice in this prolonged statement. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The weeping like no other weeping. We've all wept in life, we've wept in youth, But there's a type of weeping in that place of outer darkness that we have never wept before. So deep it will be, so desperate, so hopeless it will be. The gnashing of teeth, that regret that I was a son of the kingdom, so privileged, so near to Jesus, and yet so lost for all eternity. Warnings come to us each day on various levels. Some warnings we take most seriously, others we take less seriously. The warning yesterday that the port of Calais will block a lot of the basic foods and necessities that we need in the United Kingdom, we probably don't take too seriously. We probably haven't gone down to Lidl today and stocked up our cupboards with rice and beans and the basic necessities for our life. Some warnings we hear, but we don't act on very much. But what a warning this is. Those warnings are about things that might happen or might not happen. But this is about something that will happen. And we can feel the love of Jesus in this. He's talking to us. He's warning us. He's setting it out for us. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he uses these words 6 times. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You're really annoyed if your neighbor, your fellow motorist doesn't flash their lights at you, if there's a speed camera up the road and you land on this speed camera without any warning. It irks you. Why didn't they tell me to slow down? Here's Jesus with all the love of his being. He's talking to the sons of the kingdom in the streets of Capernaum, and he's saying, listen, without faith, simple faith, real faith in the Son of God, you're going to be cast out. Cast out. And surely, this makes us respond tonight. Surely, this drives us to Jesus Christ. Surely this is drawing us to the mighty saving Son of God, who says without respect to race or age or nationality or anything that you've done, however you have spurned your privileges, his offer of grace is still there. Forget about your father or your unbelieving mother or your unconverted spouse. Forget about your friends that mock the gospel. Think of your own soul. A million years from now, where will you be? A trillion years from now, where will you be? Where could you be tomorrow? The privileges of the sons of the kingdom. There's protests at Cambridge University campus, isn't there? Because the elite, intellectually and socially, they're being housed in porta cabins where there's no hot water and there's no heat. And this is not befitting their status in society to be treated in such a shabby way. They're privileged, but they're not be treated as privileged. In the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, the sons of the kingdom have wonderful privileges. And our children and our young people are sons of the kingdom, and their privileges surround them. And the greatest privilege is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. People learn about physics and they learn about it for GCSE, and then they advance their knowledge for A-level, and then they go on to a degree and a master's degree and a doctorate after that, and then they write journals and continue a lifetime of developing their knowledge in physics, and they're always learning and always developing and always feeling that they've never grasped the essence of the subject. But for the sons of the kingdom, from the moment we can hear and learn and read, we are taught the very essence of the heart of God. Jesus, what a privilege. What a knowledge to have. What an immense grace. Their unbelief. Eric Tucker. He died in July, and if you're an artist, you'll be talking about Eric Tucker and wondering about Eric Tucker, this 86-year-old bachelor from Cheshire who was a gifted artist, but he kept this quiet. And now his relatives have been cleaning out his house and found 400 paintings in the style of Lowry. And they're amazed that this so gifted artist, he kept this all buried and kept it all hidden. Is this like you a bit? With all the privileges. All the opportunities. All the knowledge of the gospel. You've never used it. You've never applied it. It's not affected you. You're a son of the kingdom, and yet you're not in the kingdom. You need to come. You need to come now. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ like this Roman centurion. You need to believe in him. Their destiny. People have said to us, haven't they? It was hell. Perhaps their course of chemotherapy. So excruciating. Perhaps that deep depression that they get in the winter months. It gets them down so deep, and the thoughts they have are so cruel. It was hell. But we know. And Jesus is telling us here that that's not hell. Hell is a million times worse. The weeping, the gnashing of regret. My friend, last week, he talked to me about the only time he'd been to Old Trafford. And he talked to me in glowing terms. He's a man in his 70s, well known in the Northern Presbytery. And he says it was wonderful. He says on one wing was George Best, and he was firing the ball across to the other winger, and it was wonderful. The talent, the skill, it was wonderful. And it was some talent, but a wasted talent. What about your privileges? What about your privileges? You're going to waste them? You're going to let them frittle away, never impact or change your life? Surely not. Surely not. Sons of the kingdom, yet an unbeliever. Thank you, and may God bless his word to all of us tonight. We want to sing this evening from Psalm number 95. Psalm 95. The tune is number 101. Psalm 95. We're singing verses 4 to the end of this psalm, page 223. The tune is 101. Here is God's word appealing to us to imitate the Roman centurion, to come before our Lord, to bow down to him, our Maker and Saviour true. Let us hear his voice, not like the sons of the kingdom in the Old Testament at Meribah and Massah, places where they tempted God in their wanderings through the wilderness. But let us hear his word, the word he spoke that day in Capernaum. Let it challenge and change us. Psalm 95, 4 to the end. Let us stand and sing praise together.